Our scripture reading for today is from Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 18, and this can be found on page 744 of your pew Bibles. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmer's land, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one was also beaten and treated shamefully, and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love, and perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants, give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, again, a parable from the Gospel of Luke, one that has so much to teach us, one that has so many different working elements. May I, your mouthpiece this morning, do justice to the word, and may we have open hearts to receive, for we ask this in your name. Amen. Back at Geneva, in our leadership courses, one of the great lessons that I learned was something called the six thinking hats. It was invented by a man named Edward De Bono, and there's a text that came out, and the whole point of the six thinking hats is it's a strategic way to get perspective on an issue. So if you are serving on session, then this will be a refresher for you, because this is something that I've led our session with, looking at different issues that we have done here previously at the church. So there are six hats, and each hat is presumably a different color. I'm not going to go through them all. My main point is just to communicate the principle of these. So for example, someone would end up with, let's see, a yellow hat. That would be the administrator. They just want to ensure that everything goes as follows. And then someone might end up with a blue hat, and the blue hat represents being positive. So whatever issue you're looking at, whoever has the blue hat, whether it's one person or a group of people, they have to look at that issue through the lens of being positive. How will this help the organization? And then someone might get a red hat. A red hat might represent the devil's advocate. So their perspective would be looking at this issue through a devil's advocate position. How is this going to be perceived negatively? What kind of things we need to do to overcome those obstacles? Another one might be green hat, let's say. A green hat might be, we're going to look at this just through the lens of finances. If we do this, how are we going to afford it? Or what kind of fundraisers are we going to do? It's a very, very powerful and effective way to look at problems or issues in any organization. You could even have fun with this in a family and do those kinds of things. But we've done that before on a few different issues, and I'm sure it's something we'll do again in the future. Why I bring that up to you is because this whole parable is about a shift of perspective. It's about a shift of perspective. Now, why do I say that? If you have your Bibles open, open them up to Luke chapter 20 and look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And they spoke, saying to him," Jesus, "tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" So they're asking Jesus a question, and One of the things that I think we all enjoy about Jesus is instead of just answering, he either would ask a question back or he would tell a parable, because there's nothing more powerful than a story. And so that's what we have here. And so they want to know by what authority he's doing these things. And so he gives a parable about perspective. And the parable starts like this. In verse 9, he begins to tell the people a parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave or servant to the vine growers in order that they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Thus starts the parable. There are a lot of different moving parts in this parable, and I want to start and just work through it one by one. The first is obviously there's a landowner. Now, who is the landowner? I think we all know who the landowner is. The landowner is God. He's God. The man planted the vineyard. When we think of God, we have to think about God properly, because it'll change the way we look at life. It'll change the way we live our lives. And so since God is the landowner, he owns the vineyard, he owns everything, we know that God is our creator. God is our creator. We see this all throughout the Bible. Since God is our creator, we are responsible to him. Man is not autonomous. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in a world that was already done by God. And that's extremely important for us to understand. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, deals with this issue. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that all man is without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And then Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creator rather than, I'm sorry, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." Why am I telling you this? Paul says that mankind does something with God, and he says they flip it. You see, there's two C's that Paul mentions. There's the creator, and there's the created. And Paul says that man, outside of Christ, always worships the created. They stop and do not worship their creator. That's the first thing we need to understand here in this parable, that God is our creator. Therefore, we are responsible to him. We are not autonomous to do whatever we like. God created us in his image. We are responsible to him. Walt Kelly created a classic newspaper comic strip with a little man, and it's on the front of your bulletin if you want to take a look. I don't know if you're familiar with this, named Pogo. And he was a very smart man, and he was trying to communicate a message way back in April 22nd, 1970, and it was Earth Day. And in the poster, under the quote, Pogo was seen holding, if you see there, some litter with a pickup stick in a burlap bag, and he appears to be getting ready to start cleaning up the garbage humans have thrown all over the place. And in it, you see these words, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." We have met the enemy, and he is us. Friends, we have to understand our position before God. Since God is our creator, we fail him day in and day out. We are sinful beings. We are responsible to him. We have met the enemy, and he is us. But there is some good news here, because even though God is our creator, the Bible refers to God as our Father an awful lot. God as our Father. When we prayed this morning, "Our Father, thou art in heaven," Hebrews chapter 12 refers to God as our Father. "In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint, for the Lord disciplines whom he loves and punishes every son. He goes on to say, endure the discipline of God, because God is dealing with you as a father deals with a son. That's beautiful, comforting language for us. So you see, you have this tension, these two attributes of God, and they're both equally important. God is our creator, but also God is our father. I don't know what your relationship was like growing up with your father, but fathers, it's okay to be warm and loving and inviting to your children to express hugs and kisses. And that's exactly what the Bible's painting God the Father as. He's saying, look, God is dealing with you as a son. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? You know, when you're little and you're getting in trouble by your parents, a lot of times you misinterpret that. You think, oh, mom and dad, they don't love me. But you get older and you realize that the reason they're disciplining you is because they love you. And then you'll start to look back when you were young and see maybe some of your friends that perhaps didn't have a home life like that, and they were yearning for some kind of discipline in their life. They were yearning for some kind of structure in your life. So friends, God isn't the grand old meanie when he's disciplining you. In fact, he's showing you that he loves you, just like a father wants to correct his child if they're going on the wrong path. You know, you have to take different steps to try to get them back on the right path. And that's what a good and loving father does. Now, as we move forward in this, we see that there's a vineyard. And what does this vineyard represent? The vineyard represents Israel. The vine is referring to this nation at the time. We get this language all through the Old Testament. An example was found in Isaiah chapter 5. My people are like a vine to me, that I tend to them, that they may be fruitful. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in the temple, back in the temple, there was an enormous piece of vine with jewels hanging from it, symbolizing Israel. In fact, it was a golden vine, and it was remarkable. And historians actually wrote about this. There was a historian that said, a golden vine stood over the entrance to the sanctuary, trained over posts, and whoever gave a leaf or a berry or a cluster as a freewill offering, he brought it and the priest would hang it up. The vine was so famous that another historian, Tacitus, actually wrote about it while keeping Passover in Jerusalem. In fact, in John chapter 15, we should all be familiar with Jesus's language, I am the true vine. This is something that Israel was very familiar with. So when Jesus is telling this parable, the original audience knew exactly what he had in mind. They, in fact, walked into the temple thousands of times in their lives from the times they were little. And they all saw this beautiful golden vine, and the people would bring things and put it on. So they were very familiar. So they identified as the vine. And that may sound strange to us, but people are people. Even though times change, we do the same things today. So, for example, if you happen to see a bald eagle, all of a sudden it conjures something up in you. You're reminded that you are, and indeed, from the United States of America. Same idea. If you are from Canada and you see a maple leaf, you are reminded that you are Canadian. It's the same idea. Israel represented and understood what the vine meant. So there's the vineyard, and then, of course, there's the tenants. The man goes away, and we have these tenants, the vine growers, and they're there to rent the land. They're there to cultivate, to make some profit while the landowner is away, but they lose perspective. They start to think to themselves, as the landowner is away, that I have worked the land and I will keep what I work for. Everything is there for me to enjoy. But at the end of the day, they forgot something critical. It's not theirs. It's not theirs. Whose was it? The landowner, the creator's. And we lose perspective in the same way when we are in the in-between time. Now, as we continue to look at this parable, things unfold, and it's pretty tragic because the Bible says that there are men who are starting to get sent in. The vine growers, the Bible says, beat him and sends him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. So there are these servants being sent. And so my question for you is, in this escalation, does this sound familiar to you? If you're familiar with your Bible, if you're familiar with Israel, does this sound familiar to you? If you have read any of the prophets in the Old Testament, you will see that as God sent them in, none of them were received. They were beaten, they were ridiculed, and most of them were killed. And this is exactly what Jesus is communicating to this audience. He's saying, Israel, we have sent you numerous prophets to tell you the truth of God, but all of the prophets you have beaten and you have killed and you have sent away. How many more will I send? This started with Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read this, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Isn't that funny how Peter refers to Noah? You know, we're very familiar with Noah's Ark, but have you ever thought of Noah as a preacher of righteousness? You see, what was going on is Noah received a word from God, and Noah was acting on that word, and everybody else around him was ridiculing him, calling him crazy, putting him down, trying to murder him. But he was preaching as he was working. As he was building the ark, he was preaching this message. And everybody thought Noah was off his rocker until one moment, the first raindrop. The first raindrop. In the book of Acts, Stephen, who the first martyr is in the Christian faith, he is sharing a history of Israel with the Jewish leaders. He refers to Moses. And he says, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our ancestors. He received living oracles and gave them to us, but our ancestors were unwilling to obey him, but pushed him away, and in their hearts they wanted to turn back to Egypt. And then they told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. They even made a calf in those days, offered a sacrifice to it, and were celebrating what their hands had made. This is just two examples of the many that I could have shared with you this morning. And this is exactly what Jesus is highlighting in this portion. He is saying, look, Israel, you have forgotten a few really important things. You need to change your perspectives. It's not about your perspective. It's about the perspective of the landowner. And the landowner owns it all. You are not to do whatever you want. And he keeps on sending people your way to try to change your hearts. But every time he does that, you don't listen. And so we have this unfortunate escalation in the next couple of verses. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I know. I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir, so let's kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? This is as clear as it can get. After sending the prophets, and after the prophets are getting rejected time in and time out, the final solution is to send the beloved Son in. And what do? They reason to themselves, and they kill him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body, so that having died to sins, we live to righteousness. You know, every time I read that verse, it's just so weird. He himself bore our sins in his body. Can you do that? Can I do that? I can't, and you can't. He bore our sins in his body. I can bear my sins in my body. If I do something wrong, I pay for it. But he bore our sins in his body. And then the judgment. He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, may it never be. Why is it causing such a huge ruckus? Here's why. Remember, Israel was the vine. That was their national symbol. They were proud of themselves. We have Moses. We have the Old Testament. We have the temple. God has chosen our people to speak to and through. It's amazing. They never in a million years thought that this would be the end of the parable. And he will come and destroy them and give the vineyard to another. Worst case scenario. They never thought of that in their lives. And then they quote this. But he looked at them and said, what then does this mean? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter them like dust. The stone which the builders rejected, the foundation in any building is key. We can't see it. Show me the foundation. Can you see it? I can't. But before they built this church, they looked long and hard about where they were going to build this church. And that stays true for every structure. And Jesus says, I am the stone. I am the chief cornerstone. And that one stone is crucial. It's laid first. It's to ensure that the building stays stable. All of the weight lays on that stone. And Jesus is saying, I'm not only the cornerstone, I'm the chief cornerstone. And he's quoting right from the Old Testament, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, this says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone as a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he's saying, the stone which the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus. And then he says there's a consequence tied to this. Twofold. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. Friends, we are in the in-between time. That's been Luke's theme. You are in the in-between time. I'm in the in-between time. The vine grower is out. There's a time where we are right now anticipating his return. The talents have been dealt. They're given out. He's going to return. And he's going to say, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? So be ready. The king is away. And he's going to return. And he keeps sending messengers. And he's going to say, you have no zero excuse. You've heard the word preached. You've been to Sunday school. You more than anyone will bear the weight of judgment. And so the final question is this. Have you figured out what you're going to do with the beloved son. Let's pray. Father, these words the word of God is so powerful. The message is so important. At the end of the day, the words can only go so far. They have to enter an open heart, and that's your job. So, Father, I pray, I beckon, I beg you to open up the hearts of the congregation, maybe even one person that has never came to the point where they have reconciled their own life with you. But one day, whether that's at your return or at their death, they're going to have to answer to you. And Father, may they fall in the arms of the generous grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in your name. Amen.